grateful, Jesus. We so appreciate your wonderful presence and glory. I pray that everyone watching today, God, that right now they would invite your Holy Spirit to change them, to meet with them, to have an experience of fellowship with you. In the name of Jesus, this virus will be put down. And in the name of Jesus, your church will be able to physically assemble together in the very near future. God, we ask you to glorify yourself through this time. We ask you, God, all those people who this has pushed them into, up to the brink, mentally and psychologically, God, I pray that you would come alongside them and push them over the brink into your kingdom. God, that they would fall, but they would fall on the cornerstone and be broken so that later they would not be crushed by that stone. God, I thank you that you're working in everyone that is tuning in today. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read a rather long passage of Scripture, but I love for us to see things in context. This is the day of the Lord's resurrection. Verse 13, it says, "Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. They did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." Lord, we open our hearts, our spirits, our minds to be renewed and changed by your precious, precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. So hopefully my clock will start so I don't preach too long. Jesus had died on the cross, and the disciples had gone into hiding for fear. Two of them, Cleopas and an unnamed disciple, a lot of scholars think that the other disciple was Mrs. Cleo. Well, these two decided to get out of town. They had given up and given in to fear. They were discouraged. They were depressed. They were de-discipling, if you will. Because of their unbelief and their misunderstanding of God's word, they were headed in the wrong direction. They were on the wrong road, going away from God's promises. Jerusalem was where the other disciples were. Jerusalem was where the Holy Spirit of promise would be poured out in a very short period of time. The angels had already rented the venue, had already printed all the tickets, and were preparing the stage for the greatest event that would ever happen in human history besides the second coming. And Mr. and Mrs. Cleo were going to miss it. So the mighty Son of God, who had just taken the sin of the whole world, died on the cross, was buried, went down into hell, and preached the gospel to the Old Testament saints there, tore the gates off of the prison they were in and brought them out and brought them up to Jerusalem and told them to hang out there until he took them up to heaven in his ascension with them. That mighty resurrected Lord made it his first mission to go after two obscure, peripheral, unimportant, and unfaithful, fringe, and if you will, backslidden disciples. So I want to walk through this passage. I believe it's going to encourage you today. First of all, Jesus sought them in their detour. Verse 13 said, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Now, we look for God in the destination, but he's in the details of the journey. This little town called Emmaus, nobody actually knows exactly where it was today. They think they do, but nobody really knows. That I don't think it's all that important, because it was just a detour on their journey. Going there, they were going there out of fear, out of confusion, out of hopelessness. But that isn't the point, because that wasn't their destination. Jesus had 40 days to do all kinds of other important things. He had to prep his disciples. He had to appear to a whole bunch of other people, and he had to accomplish a little thing like ascend up into heaven. But he first of all went after two who were going the wrong way, because grace will chase you down. I love that. He's with me when I'm strong, but he's also with me when I'm weak. He's with me when I'm full of faith, and he's with me when I'm faithless. He's with me when I'm doing everything just right, and he's with me when I'm screwing everything up. And I've been in all of those positions. I'm glad that when I fail, he finds me and restores me. He's such a good God to me. Matthew 18, this is his character. Verse 12 says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray." If you're his sheep, he's looking for you. The lost sheep is his first priority, and I believe he's never lost one yet. You probably think I'm kind of Baptist there, so I am kind of Baptist there. I can sort of agree with them on a lot of that kind of stuff. I'm a 99% Baptist, maybe. Anyway, I was born again at 16. I took a detour when I was 17. I went the wrong way. I joined the Navy. I got into stuff when I took that detour that I didn't even get in before I was born again. I was born again. I knew I was born again. But I tried to get into everything I could get into. I tried to silence that still small voice, but the dove kept on flying up on my shoulder and whispering my ear. Said, you know you're not where you are. You're supposed to be. You know you're going the wrong direction. I couldn't enjoy my sin at all because the Holy Spirit dogged my steps. And about 3 years into that, I woke up somewhere in Chile, South America, after an all-nighter. All you goody two-shoes won't know what an all-nighter was. But anyway, I woke up after an all-nighter, and God spoke to me, Jesus spoke to me just as plain as I'm speaking to you, and said, okay, Tom, what's it going to be, me or the world? You can't have both. And because he had pursued me with such grace and had been wooing me all this time, I said, I pick you, Lord. That was 42 years ago, and I still pick him. But it doesn't mean I haven't had some more detours along the way. But I've stayed on his road. God is seeking some of you in this pandemic, in the middle of your detour. See, a detour is the part of your journey that you didn't plan for or make any provision for. You didn't even think you'd ever take this detour. Like the disciples, everything was going great, and Jesus said, hey, I want you to feed all these people. They said, well, we didn't even bring any food. There's not even any Chick-fil-A's around. He said, feed them anyway. And they saw an amazing miracle in the detour. He said, we need to go through Samaria. And they're like, what? That's all the way around. It's a much more efficient to go straight. But he said, no, we have to go through Samaria. Well, those people hate us and we hate them, and there's no point. He said, we're going through Samaria. And God did awesome things, even called the first woman evangelist when they went through Samaria. Jesus is often inefficient by human standards. And I'll admit to you, I don't like when announcements go too long. I don't like when the service is just getting drug out, or when the preacher is taking too long to make his point. Of course, we never have that issue here at our church, but I've seen some preachers that just beat around the bush and take so long. But even though I don't like that kind of stuff, some of the most amazing encounters that we've ever had in this church has been in the service after the service. You Pentecostals know exactly what I'm talking about. It's in that time where we're lingering around the altar after the non-thirsty and the unhungry have left. So I want to encourage you, don't judge a journey till it's over, especially your own. Your path might be very winding and not feel good sometimes. Sometimes you turn into a cul-de-sac and you get stuck going round and round and round and round and don't even know how you're going to get out. And you won't until Jesus sends a Holy Ghost Uber or something to get you. But Pastor, doesn't the Bible say that you have to stay on the straight and narrow? How can you go straight if your path is just winding all over the place? That's actually Grandma 1:6. The Bible doesn't actually say that. Here's what it actually says. This is where people get it from. Matthew 7:13 says, enter by the narrow gate. Notice it says narrow gate. That gate is narrow. That gate is as narrow as Jesus. That's the gate you have to go through. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who can go in by it. You've got thousands of choices of gates to go through, but there's only one narrow gate, and his name is Jesus. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, the Old King James, this is where the idea of a straight road came from. The Old King James says, straight is the way which leads to life. But that word is spelled S-T-R-A-I-T. That's not straight as a straight line. That word actually means narrow or confined. It's a straight way. It is a narrow path that we walk on. But I don't know any believer that's walked with Jesus very long where their path hadn't done this. It's never just straight. We want it to be that way, but that's not how it works. Because you go all kinds of directions you didn't think you would go in the beginning. Secondly, Jesus walked with them incognito. Verse 15. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. They were walking along discussing the deaths of their hopes and their dreams. They were trying to figure out what went wrong. They were confused. They were scared. They were bewildered. A lot of us do the same thing. We walk around talking about the divorce or the business failure, the relationship disappointments, the financial dilemmas, our wayward children, our career changes that we didn't think were going to happen. And we're always hashing it out and talking about it, but never getting anywhere with it because we don't see it from the divine perspective. And even though they were walking the wrong way, drawing the wrong conclusions about everything, Jesus snuck up on them. And he sneaks up a lot. Jesus is kind of sneaky, actually. And he snuck up on the disciples one time in a boat and scared the bejeebers out of them. I think he thought it was fun. You know, when I was about 12 years old, I used to love to scare my dad because my dad was a real fidgety, nervous type of guy. And for some reason, I got a big kick out of it. He'd be walking down the hallway in the house, and I'd sneak up behind him and go, boo! And immediately drop on the ground because I knew he was going to knock my head off when he spun around to hit me because he was so freaked out. But I loved it. It was so much fun. It was worth the butt whoopings. Anyway, he'll sneak patience in your life dressed like a teenager. He'll sneak the strength that you need through sorrow. He'll sneak humility into you through your failure. See, here's what's awesome, and religious people aren't going to like this statement. You don't have to be walking in perfect faith for Jesus to come and walk with you. He's going to meet you right where you are, but thank God he won't leave you the way you are. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I love that. I would, if that verse wasn't in the Bible, I'd be in despair. But it's there. He's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, he came up uninvited and he got in their personal space. You ever felt like God wouldn't leave you alone? You tried to disable your conscience, but you just still felt convicted when you smoked that or drank that or saw that or touched that? We look for God in the dramatic, but he's usually in the little daily details of our walk. I don't know if you noticed, but it wasn't that Cleo couldn't see Jesus. Their eyes were restrained. They were kept from recognizing him for a purpose. Now, back in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, there's the story of Elijah. Elijah was on Mount Carmel and he had just, you know, called down fire from heaven and conquered all the prophets of Baal and brought the whole nation of Israel back to God. And then he gets a little note that from Jezebel that says, I'm going to kill you. And all of a sudden, his victory dance turns into he's just running in fear. And he's afraid. He's running. He's near suicidal. He's disillusioned. And he ends up in a cave. And the Holy Spirit flutters up next to him and says, what you doing here, Elijah? And here's what 1 Kings 19:11 and 12 says. Then he said, meaning God, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Could we insert in there after the fire and after the pandemic, the Lord was not in the pandemic, but after the pandemic, a still, small voice. I don't believe God calls this pandemic, but I do believe he's speaking to you in this pandemic. He's speaking to you in a still, small voice. The question is, are you able to hear him? How many times have I been kept from recognizing what God is saying to me when he's standing right in front of me talking to me, but I can't recognize it because I was waiting on things to be perfect. I missed a miracle because all I saw was a big mess. I missed an opportunity to give and help somebody because I was so focused on how I was feeling, or I didn't recognize the good things about the person I was called to spend the rest of my life with because I was focused on some flaw and couldn't see the beautiful treasure that God had given me. Or how many of us didn't see how fast the kids were growing up until they were all grown up? What I'm saying is, you can be so close and yet not see or know what God is saying to you, even though he's right there, but he's unrecognizable to you. There's a lady in our church that I met back in September at the gym. It was a divine encounter, it turned out to be. Hope you're watching, Justine. And the reason I bring that up is she ended up coming to Christ. Her husband came to Christ. Their family's been transformed. And yet, she just lived a few miles from the church, but she had no clue this church was here. She'd probably driven by this church 1,000 times and never even gave it a second thought. People don't come to church because there's a building sitting there. So, What am I saying to you in that? And by the way, she lives right across from one of our main worship leaders and our deacon. She lives right across the street from them. Yet she never knew about us. Y'all just need to invite people more. You're not doing your job. I'm kidding. What I mean is this. God opens eyes that cannot see, and he closes eyes that think they see. And when people get hungry and they want the real thing, God will supernaturally come to them and lead them exactly where they need to be led. In Acts chapter 28, Paul is quoting Isaiah and says, verse 26, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear with their, see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Notice the purpose. So that I should heal them. That's what God desires to do. But he's got to get a heart from the position of being dull so that it can see and hear what he's saying. And all of us have our dull times, right? And we need to do what it takes to get our hearts tender before the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Jesus really does want you to see what you can't see, and look at what you can't look at, and hear what you can't hear. And you can't do that unless you look at it with the eye of faith, unless you are able to hear the voice of the Lord with an open heart. So, thirdly, Jesus questioned their walk, their talk, their feelings, and their faith. He questioned all those things. All those are things that most of us don't like anybody to question. We've got ourselves at a comfortable place, and we don't want to be questioned. This had to be really weird. This total stranger starts asking them about their personal business. Verse 17 said, he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Now, I believe he might have just actually come right up between them, said, "Hey guys, how's it going?" And he was all up in their business. It's a good thing they were from southern Israel and believed in southern hospitality. They'd been from up north somewhere, they might have gone for their concealed carry or something. Anyway, here's what's funny. They started explaining life to the Lord of life. Verse 18 said, "Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?'" They're telling the omniscient one what he doesn't know. They're telling Jesus about Jesus. I just find that humorous. Verse 19, "And he said to them, 'What things?'" I think he said that with like a little smile on his face. Like, what things? Like, let's hear this. "So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel.'" We were hoping. So all the things they were saying were facts, but they were facts they couldn't understand. They couldn't figure them out. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Doesn't say mind, says heart. "And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." When you start your journey or try to walk your walk with your understanding, you'll never understand. When you try to find God through reason, you'll never find him. See, Abraham would have never left Ur of the Chaldees if he was going by his understanding. Because God said, "I want you to take your family, get up and leave your father's house, leave the family farm and go." He said, "Where, Lord?" And God said, "I'll tell you when you get there, the place I'm going to show you." And the reason he's the father of faith is he said, "Okay, you said it, I'm going to go." And he got up and went. I don't think the disciples would have ever waited 10 days in the upper room for the Holy Spirit to fall if they did it by their understanding. Just imagine the conversation between two disciples in the upper room during that time. One of them says to the other one, says, "Why are we here?" "Well, I don't know. This is where the master told us to wait for some promise from the Father." "Well, what is it?" "I don't know." How will we know when it comes?" "Well, I don't know." "Well, how's it coming?" "FedEx?" UPS? Slow donkey from Bethlehem? How's it coming? I don't know. All I know is the master said, wait here. So I told him when I left all to follow him that I would obey whatever he said. So if he says wait, I'm going to wait. Well, how long? Until. Until when? Until he says otherwise. But what about your family and your business and your investments? You know, you got to be responsible. You got to use wisdom. We've heard that a lot lately. Well, I agree. That's why I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'm going to do what he tells me, and then he's going to add all those other things back to me. If you try to go by your understanding first, you'll never go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Your faith grows as you go. When Jesus meets you in the journey, he directs and redirects your path. Psalm 142:3 says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. You ever been there? Are you there? When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Even if you don't know your path, Jesus does. He's got it all under control. And, you know, that thing, that path that you thought that you needed to, that this is a disaster that you're not on that path. You know, there may have been an enemy secretly laying in wait for you. And the Lord is just taking you around that so you can avoid it. In verse 21, it said, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And I can just see the Lord there shaking his head. Well, yeah. They had hope, but they had a false hope. It wasn't a real hope, actually. We do the same thing. Well, I thought all this would be over by now. Or I didn't think I'd be here at this age. I had hoped he was going to heal me, but it hadn't happened yet. I thought he would prosper me when I did this and that, and yet it didn't. I thought he'd bring back my wayward spouse or my wayward child by now. I thought God was going to change my circumstances. There's all kinds of things like this that we actually have false hope in because we have played it out in our understanding that it's supposed to walk out this way when he has a different idea. So I would encourage you, talk it out with Jesus. And then after you've tried everything, you've said everything, and you've got to the end of your hope, let him tell you what the actual truth is. Because most of the time, you don't get it. I don't get it. We don't get it till we're on the backside of it. That's why we have to trust him just day by day. And also, don't focus on what other people are doing wrong. I watch these Facebook posts and I just shake my head. All these Christians telling everybody how other Christians aren't doing it the Christian way. And I mean, I know some of these people and I'm just like, really? I mean, you're the biggest pot calling kettles black. You really ought to stop that kind of stuff. But verse 22, look what they did. It said, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. None of these people could find Jesus. Did you see what they're doing? They're telling other people about other people who couldn't see Jesus when they couldn't see Jesus who was standing right in front of them. It's very easy to judge somebody else's walk and not even see how far off you actually are. Verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Well, I'm offended. I'm going to find another church. It starts in the heart, not in the head. You keep trying to figure out why stuff has or is happening to you. And when you can't figure it out, you want to jump off the path and go do something else. Beloved, you have to believe in your heart what you can't see with your eyes, and then you'll see. You'll never see first and then believe in your heart. You have to believe in your heart what you can't see first. And then you'll see it here, there, in the air, right? Fourthly, Jesus patiently taught them along the way. Luke 24:26. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You notice, he didn't just preach to them from Genesis and the prophets. He went from Genesis all the way through the Italian prophet Malachi, all the way through the entire Old Testament, and talked to them about everything in those books concerning himself. Jesus is in every book of the Old Testament. If you look for it, it's there. You know, a guy named Peter Stoner did a probability study using the laws of probability. That's an actual science where of the dozens and dozens, hundreds actually, of prophecies of the first coming, he did a probability calculation of how likely it was, how probable it was that just 8 of the prophecies of Jesus' first coming could have come to pass in one person in history. And what he came up with was that the probability was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's so many zeros. I think that's around 100 zillion. It's a whole lot of zeros. The probability of just 8. That's like covering the entire state of Texas with silver dollars and marking 1 silver dollar and throwing it into the middle, covering the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars, throwing 1 marked silver dollar out into the middle of it, and then putting a man into the middle of that blindfolded and him being able to bend down and pick up that marked silver dollar on his first try. That's how unlikely, improbable, impossible statistically that even 8 of the prophecies of Jesus could have come to pass in one person. Yet hundreds did in one person. So no matter what, you've got to keep listening and walking, even if nothing in your life makes any sense. You've got to trust him, his heart, even when you can't trust his hand. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. He promised he'd never leave you nor forsake you. Does he ever lie? Of course not. He is so committed to you that he will root out every bogus belief you have, every foolish feeling that you're tracking on, all your toxic talk. He will even adjust your wacky walk, which it's been wacky many times, if you're honest. It is okay to question as long as you're willing to listen. It's one thing to struggle with doubt. It's quite another to not be willing to humble yourself to be taught. Thomas, one of the apostles, was not there when Jesus first appeared to the rest of them. And when he came in the room, they were telling him all about Jesus. And he said, I will not believe. He didn't say, I can't. He said, I will not believe unless I see his hands, see his feet, and see his side. And so Jesus accommodated him later on, and he appeared at a later time, and Thomas realized that he had been had, and he said, oh Lord. And he said, no, come over here. Touch these hands, touch these feet, stick your hand in my side. I want you to see it really is me. John 8:24 says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. If you refuse, I put this on that book thing the other day. If you refuse to hear the voice of correction, you won't hear the voice of direction. See, I decided a long time ago, if the word says I'm saved, I'm saved. If the word says I'm healed, I'm healed. If the word says I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. If it says I'm justified, I am justified. If it says I'm the light of the world, I'm the light of the world. If it says I'm loved by God, I'm a friend of God, I'm a king and a priest that will rule and reign with Christ one day, then I will rule and reign with Christ one day with my friend. If the word says I'm a saint, who in the world am I to say I ain't? If I am says I am, I am. Who am I to change the word of God when it comes to me? Who are you to change the word of God when it comes to you? What he says about you is true, not what you think about you. What he says about you is true. It doesn't matter my opinion, my feelings, my sincerely held beliefs, or my grandma's ironclad sayings and traditions. All of that has to give way to the perfect, incomparable, 100% true word of the living God. So lastly, I want you to see that Jesus revealed himself to them. Verse 28 said, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. See, your journey starts where you are. Jesus meets you where you are, but how it continues depends on you. It depends on your desire to go further with Jesus. A lot of people just want Jesus to walk with them and teach them, but he doesn't want them. They don't want him up in their personal business. They don't want him to abide, remain, continue, dwell in every part of their life. John 8:31 says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 15:4 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. See, we think God is trying to make us do all this stuff, but everything about abiding in him is for our benefit, for our good. Jesus is a gentleman. He will never force himself into any part of your life at all. But you need to know this. If you invite him in as a guest, he always takes over as host. Verse 30 said, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread. Only the head of the house is supposed to do that. He took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Why was it at that point that he chose to reveal himself to them? I don't know all the answers to that, but I do know this, that in the custom, remember they wore robes with long sleeves. In that custom, when they broke the bread, he would have had to roll up his sleeves, take the bread, break it, and offer it to them. What do you think they saw when he held the bread out like this to them? they saw big old holes in his wrist where he'd hung on the cross. And their brains went, oh. And Jesus went, ta-da, and disappeared. He revealed himself to them. I believe you have to see a suffering Savior before you can see the risen Lord. Once they understood what God was asking of them, they were able to repent with passion, verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And they were able to return with purpose, verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They didn't stay in Emmaus longer than dinner. And found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And they were able to not just repent with passion, return with purpose, but they were also able to testify with power. Verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them. And the breaking of bread. Beloved, you have an encounter on the road with Jesus, and most of us are certainly our first encounter, but even many encounters after that are on the wrong road. And the purpose of that encounter is so that you can see the risen Lord, so that you can get back on the right road. But he doesn't expect you to just get on the road. He expects you to tell somebody about your encounter. Have you encountered the living Lord? The resurrected Lord? I'm not asking if you know some scriptures about it or if you have all kinds of religious theologies about it. I'm asking you, have you had an actual encounter with the resurrected living Christ? Now, I know this, if you haven't, that he'd been walking right with you a whole lot. You just don't recognize him. But I believe today that you can recognize him. You've got to humble your slow, unbelieving heart and be willing to believe first. Then you'll understand. If you need to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, would you pray this with me right now? Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I believe in you. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that he was buried and rose from the dead on the third day. And right now, I choose to follow Jesus. He is my risen Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to join in the Bible study with us. Let us know what you did. And I'd particularly like to hear today, if you are a person who's was maybe a believer, but you were on a detour, but you've come back and got on the right road today, let me hear from you. Also, we have a great free resource for you called journeyonline.org. Journeyonline.org. If you'll go to that, you'll have all kinds of things that'll help you in your growth. So God bless you. Have a wonderful Lord's Day. I hope you encounter Jesus on your road someday and somewhere. Amen. Single dream I laid one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest.
I cry out to you. I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So in all things be my life and breath. I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I want to rest, I want to rest, I want to rest. I want to rest, I want to rest.